In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, both Acts 4 and John chapter 20, you may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, alleluia, Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. For Thomas, seeing is believing. But there is, in fact, one problem here. Believing is not seeing. As the book of Hebrews says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, faith is believing at many times the opposite of what your eyes might tell you and what you see. You see a man, but faith says, my Lord and my God. You see bread, you see wine. But faith says, this is my body and blood given and shed for you. You see a daily work routine, the mundane ins and outs of life, the rat race it's sometimes called. But through faith, you know that your labor is not in vain, but it is a holy and divine work. God is actually at work through your hands, through your feet, through your mouth, to care for your neighbor and to provide for them, to love one another and serve one another as Christ has loved and served you. Your body aches, you put on a little weight, your allergies begin to gnaw away at you, colds begin the same way, cancer, pandemic. Everywhere you turn, there is always something. Depression might set in, tears might flow from the death of a loved one. And yet faith says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Believing is not seeing, but confessing that which appears false to be in fact the true reality. Confessing God to be precisely where he does not seem to be. Confessing him to be good when you feel as though he is against you or evil in some way or not even real. Confessing him to be your Lord and God even in the midst of suffering and sorrow and heartache and death. Confessing him to be near when he seems so distant from you. That's faith. Faith clings to the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Even despite what falsehoods might fill your eyes. And it's not really for Thomas. Thomas, for him, in seeing is believing. But Thomas isn't the only one who struggles with unbelief. See, remember, it's not doubt. We call him doubting Thomas. But actually, his words aren't one of doubt. They're one of unbelief. Listen again. The disciples say to him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas says, unless I see the marks of the nails, place my fingers into the marks of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. That's not doubt, that's rank unbelief. Thomas refuses to believe without proof. That's not exactly faith, not yet. That's sight, that's touch, that's proof. And Thomas wants that. He wants proof. That's why you hear what you just heard. But it's not really any different for the other disciples. I mean, they're up behind locked doors, cowering in fear of the Jews. But faith has no fear. Though all be taken away, through suffering, through mocking, through scorn, through shame, through taunting, through spitting, through humiliation, through dying and even being buried, faith clings to the truth. It clings to the promises of word and words of Christ. It clings to reality that Christ is actually risen from the dead and lives and reigns through all eternity. That evening of the first day of the week, the disciples had no such faith. Neither did Thomas. Most days, neither do we. Quite frankly, we're very much like Thomas. We demand proof of God. We want to see his works. We want to know here and now today if he loves us and if he cares for us. We look for a sign. And we see what we have, and we take it as kind of whether God is happy, whether he is pleased with us, or whether he is even real. We look at the effects of what we have and judge the blessings. We want growth. We want strength. We want health. We want joy. And if we have them, we look at this and we say, God is actually real and he loves us. But if we don't have these things, then we're easily tempted to say, God doesn't love us, or I made him angry, or he's not real. If God were real, why would all this evil actually be happening to me and to my loved ones? We look for evidence of how God thinks of us and what he does among us. So when it's not there, we despair. But what we see today in the world around us causes all kinds of doubt and unbelief. It runs very much along these lines. A pandemic, a depleted bank account, perhaps a broken marriage, a test that came back positive, an immense amount of suffering, a freshly dug grave, an empty pew, a speeding ticket, a loss of a job, a feeling of illness or disease, the loss of a loved one. These are what are real to us. These are what our eyes tell us. These are what convince us that God is angry with us or that he's not real. Something along those lines. And until we see things change, we will never believe. And though we, like Thomas, deserve God's wrath and punishment, rebuke, scolding for our unbelief, for our doubt, and our demands that God answer us and prove himself to us, I want you to notice this. Thomas's rank unbelief. For it, does our Lord scold him in the text? Does our Lord get angry with him? Does our Lord punish him in the text or rebuke him? No, not at all. In fact, instead of receiving a scolding or wrath or anger or judgment, Thomas receives absolution. He receives the forgiveness of sins. Peace be with you, Jesus says. Peace is wholeness. Peace is being at ease. It's being reconciled to the Father and knowing full well that all is made right. All is forgiven. That God is not angry at you. There is no judgment to be had. There is no anger. There is no wrath. There is no punishment to be had. I have a God who is for me and not against me. Not in wrath, not in anger, not in judgment, but in forgiveness, in mercy and love. Peace be with you, doubting Thomas. Peace be with you, fearful disciples. Peace be with you, my dear saints of Emmanuel, this morning. Our Lord comes with peace. He rises from the grave, not looking to retaliate at you or I for our sin, but looking to give you his yoke, his burden, which is forgiveness and life and salvation. Having taken your yoke of sin upon himself, he gives you his life. He gives you his mercy. He gives you his love. He gives you his salvation. He holds nothing against you. Not your fear, not your doubt, not your rank unbelief. He has taken that sin upon his shoulders, and having died, he has buried it far in the tomb. He has removed it from you as far as the east is from the west. Your sins are gone. They have been removed from you. And when Jesus arose on Easter morning, he brought forgiveness, life, and salvation to you who believe in him and call upon his name. So I'll tell you this. Thanks be to God for doubting Thomas and the fearful disciples. Thanks be to God for their touching, for their eyewitness, for placing the wounds, their fingers in the wounds. For their witness is a witness of Christ's resurrection for us. That though we do not see, yet still in the face of sin and suffering, we may believe. This is what St. John says in our epistle this morning. That which we have seen from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our own hands concerning this word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you might have fellowship with us, having fellowship with the Father and the Son. We are witnesses so that our joy may be made complete. That's what the apostles are. They're witnesses. They saw, they touched, they beheld the Word made flesh, and their witness, their proclamation of that risen Jesus is for your benefit and my benefit, for your forgiveness and my forgiveness. For in our doubt and demand and fear, in our sin, we have one who is stronger, mightier, and able to save, who comes with a word of peace and mercy. Peace be with you, he says. Yeah, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sins, God, who is faithful and just, will have mercy on you. He will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It is for this delivery. It is for this peace. It is for this forgiveness. It is for this faith and salvation that our Lord breathes on his apostles in the upper room. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. Where's the doubt and question in that? There isn't one. And if you withhold one from them, it is withheld. It is for the delivery of this mercy and grace. And as Thomas pulled his finger out of the nail wounds, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And then comes Jesus' words, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That means you, dear saint of the living God. Blessed are you, for you have not seen in the same way that those apostles see, but you have believed in the same way. You have sinned, and yet your sins are forgiven. You have doubted, and yet you have peace. Now, many other things Jesus did in the way of his disciples, they are not written in this book, St. John says. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life in his name. So go in peace. Your faith has saved you. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. In Christ, God is with you always, even to the end of the age, and no matter what you face, you have nothing to fear. In Christ, God himself has cast Satan down like lightning from heaven, and Christ has trampled him under his feet at the cross. In Christ, even your greatest enemy, death, is defeated, and it is put to flight in these simple words. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. To him be glory forever. Amen.